since you broke the chains. When love came down and set me free.
Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Praise God. Here's another one. Isaiah 26, verse 19 through 21. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. What is this? It's the resurrection of the righteous. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, listen to this. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy door about thee. Doesn't that sound like Noah getting in the ark? Place of safety? Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Isaiah 26, verse 19 through 21 tells us that there's a place of safety where the believers will be kept. After the resurrection of the righteous, they will be resurrected, put in a place of safety for a little season while the Lord comes and rains judgment on the earth. Oh, folks, can you see it? Does it look like I'm stretching anything to make it look good for my standpoint? I don't think so. It's just the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Here's one. Isaiah 57. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Merciful men are taken away. Didn't say they die, just they're taken away. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. God takes the righteous out before he rains the judgment down. You see it? Praise the Lord. Paul says it. Paul just sums it all up in one big word. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Let's talk about the tribulation. The Bible says in Matthew 24, 21, for then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. There are people who will want to tell you that we're already in tribulation, that the world's going through so much trouble. But in reality, we are living in the days like it was in the time of Noah. People are eating and drinking, marrying, even in marriage. Folks are just out there driving up and down the road. They're not thinking about the last days. That's not what's on people's minds. During the tribulation, that's all that's going to be on people's mind. That's all. Men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after the things which are coming upon the earth. But right now, people are just thinking about their daily business, going about their day. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Oh, come on now. We're living in the days that Peter talked about, where scoffers say all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But here, people will say that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. This is God's dealing with the people of Israel, not the church. Jewish and Gentile Christians won't be here. But he shall be saved out of it. What does that mean? No, Israel will be saved. You see, the tribulation period, that last 7 years, is a time when God will reveal himself to the nation of Israel in an unprecedented way. He starts that stopwatch back up again, and the clock is ticking. And the 42 months, the Antichrist signs that peace treaty with Israel. And then he shows his true colors in the middle and becomes the beast and begins and the false prophet, and they make people take the mark and all of these terrible things that take place in the end of that tribulation period. And he appears at first to be the friend of Israel. Then he appears to be the enemy of Israel. He's been the enemy all along. But Jacob shall be saved out of it. The Bible says in the book of Romans, so then all Israel shall be saved. And Isaiah said this, shall a nation be born in a day? Oh yeah, they shall. On the day that Jesus comes back. It's a beautiful thing. Praise God. All right, we've got a long passage. This is Jesus dealing with the Jewish nation. Luke 21, verses 20 through 26. You ready? We got a big read here. Let's do this. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst not depart out of it. Or let them which are in the midst depart out of it. Let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these are the days of vengeance, that all the things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to them that are with child, and that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's where we're living right now, the time of the Gentiles. The time when God is reaching out to the... The word Gentiles here doesn't necessarily just mean non-Jews. The word Gentiles here comes from the Greek word ethnikos, which means nations. All nations. Just see, during the Old Testament period, up through the time of the death of Christ, in fact, all the way up through the first few chapters of the book of Acts, as far as the apostles could tell, God was only dealing with one nation, just the Jewish people. That's it. But then God began to deal in the church age with all people of all nations, and red and yellow, black and white are coming to know Jesus and are being saved. So this is the time of the Gentiles. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, looking after the things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Wow. Christ's second coming and the Battle of Armageddon. I believe that these two events happen simultaneously. The Battle of Armageddon and Christ's second coming. Here's the way I understand it, if I can try to explain it, capsulize it for you. I believe that we live now in the church age, but there will come a time very soon. We don't know when it'll be. No one knows the day or the hour. It'll be a time that there'll be no sign, no evidence. People will be eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Life will go on as usual. It'll be an ordinary day. Nothing spectacular. And suddenly, bang, the graves will burst open. The dead in Christ will rise. And Christians who are alive will be immediately changed. Their bodies transformed into the image of Jesus, along with those that are dead. And we, as one group, will rise to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be with him in that chamber, that place that Isaiah talked about, in that secret place, in that New Jerusalem, for 7 years. And during that period of time, God will rain his judgments out on the earth. But then, we will come back with Jesus. Let me explain it this way. At the rapture, Jesus comes for his saints. At the second coming, he comes with his saints. There's a difference in coming for somebody and with somebody. He comes for us, we're snatched up, we're with him, and then he comes with us, we'll be riding behind him on white horses. He'll come down and he will make everything right. He'll set up his kingdom on the earth, and we'll be following him. We won't be, from earth's perspective, looking up and seeing that white horse rider. No, we'll be coming from, we'll be looking at the back of his head on the way down. Amen? Praise God. Jude chapter 1 verse 14 and 15, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with. I mean, you see that? With, not for. He cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Here the Lord is coming with his saints, not for his saints. This is not the rapture. It's the second coming of Christ. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, praise God. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven. Where are the armies? In heaven. Folks, I believe those armies are the redeemed. They're the Christians who've been raptured, resurrection, and raptured. They were in heaven, and they followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean. Why do I believe that these are Christians and not angels? I got a good reason. Because they were clothed in linen, white and clean. And in another place in the book of Revelation, I don't remember exactly offhand, it says that white linen represents the righteousness of saints. Not angels, saints. Who are saints? People who once were lost, but now they're found, were blind, but now they see. People that have experienced the amazing, wonderful grace of God and are washed in the blood of Jesus. That's what the white linen represents. Sinners who've been saved. They're saints. That's what they are. Praise God. All right, angels aren't saints. Angels are angels. Saints are saints. Good? And saints don't grow up to become angels. It doesn't ever happen. All right? Angels are created beings that are angels and always were angels, always will be angels. And saints are people who once were sinners and are now saints. Okay. They follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Does that sound like they're on earth suffering in some kind of tribulation? No. It sounds like they're in heaven, getting ready for a horse ride. Learn it. It might take me that long to learn how to ride one of those white horses that fly. Praise God. Yeah. Need some practice for that. All right. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, let's move on. This is Zechariah. Zechariah. This is our last little section of verses, praise God. Coming to the end of the thing.
Oh, darn.
Yeah. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Now, why would he do that? Well, let's see. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth. That's good news, isn't it? He comes in at just the last minute here to fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand upon in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be cleaved in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall remove to the north, half toward the south, and ye shall flee. Who? Who is this written to? Is this written to the church? No, this is Old Testament written to the Jews. Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, and ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah. And the Lord God shall come, and all the saints with thee. The Lord will come with his saints. Praise God. I have given you a brief overview of some prophetic events up into the second coming of Christ. Now, I'm not going to tell you that everybody else's... other people can pull together lists of verses like I have here, and they can state their point probably more eloquently than I can, and make a case. What I've done in fairness is to tell you that they have some good arguments, and as Pastor Carey stated before, we see through a glass darkly. We look at the scriptures and try to understand what's going to happen in the future, but we do. We see through a glass darkly. What we do know for certain is that Jesus died to save sinners.
Amen.
Amen. And His blood can wash you clean. And whether the rapture takes place today, or whether there's a tribulation before, or in the middle, or wherever it happens, we need to be ready for Jesus. And what the second coming of Christ should do, according to the Apostle John, is it should make us want to purify our hearts and be right with God. The next thing it should do is it should provoke us to preach the gospel wherever we go and witness for Christ. We need to be bold and tireless witnesses for Christ. Some people say that they want to be here during the tribulation so they can witness. You know, a lot of folks, though, that say that, well, aren't witnessing now. And if they can't witness while it's easy, how are they going to witness when it's hard? You know, I've heard other people say they're going to wait, you know, get saved during the tribulation. Well, if you can't live for Jesus now, you're not going to be able to live for Him then.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. While the Holy Spirit is here anointing us and blessing us, we're so blessed. We really are. Tonight I want us to pray. Lord, I pray that You would help us however these events come in chronological order, that we'll be ready. That we'll be ready to meet Jesus when He comes. Lord, and even if we don't even live to see tomorrow, Lord, may we be ready. Help us, Lord, to be sincere in our hearts when we pray this prayer. Pray with me. Say this, Lord Jesus,
I believe in You.
I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I believe You rose again from the dead.
I believe You're coming again.
Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Change me. And make me the kind of person You want me to be. I want to be ready. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. Here's what I want to do now. I want to see your hand. If you prayed that prayer and you were sincere and you believe that God, that Jesus saved you tonight because you prayed that prayer and you meant it.
For You have been good.